as you guys probably recall, the last plague was the angel of death that came and took the lives of all the firstborn sons, except for those that put the blood of a lamb on their doorpost. And those that put the blood on their doorpost, the angel of death passed over them and did not enter. The scene we have here is Jesus and his disciples at the table celebrating this Passover. And a big part of it for them, remembering it, was the reenactment of it and reliving it and experiencing it again for themselves, of how the angel of death passed over them because of the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And this is what Jesus says. And when the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, and said, take this, and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise with the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my body. You guys, for us, Jesus' blood is the doorpost to our hearts. He is the new covenant now. He is the one the angel of death now passes over our hearts because Jesus atoned for our sins. So as we take of this communion, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. He says simply, remember that because of me, death has passed over you and you now have life. So if you raise the bread with me, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming off of your throne in heaven and entering this world, for humbling yourself as a baby and living among us. Jesus, thank you that you came for us. Now take this bread and remember that your body was broken for us, and that it's through your broken body that the blood was poured out for the atonement of our sins. So we receive this now in thanksgiving of you giving your body. You take of the bread. If you'll raise the juice with me. Jesus, thank you for your blood. It is because of your blood that our sins are forgiven. You poured out your blood on our behalf for us so that we could have a relationship with you, so that we could spend all of eternity in your presence. Thank you for your blood. Thank you that your blood was poured out on us so that the angel of death would pass over us. We remember your new covenant now as we take of this. You may take of the juice. I want to give you guys a few seconds here to just reflect. If you'll just bow your head and close your eyes, and you'll just take a few seconds right now and just be reminded. Be reminded of the love of Jesus. Jesus loved you so much that he left his throne in heaven to come down to be a man so that he could atone for your sins and give you a chance to be restored into relationship with him. And not only does he atone for your sins, but he defeats the very consequences of your sins. which is death. There we go. You guys can hear me now. All right. So, so thanks, Eric and the college, for letting me do this. Let's pray, and then we're going to get started, guys. Jesus, you paid it all. And it's because you paid it all that we get to have a relationship with you. And for that, we are thankful. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, come down on us right now as we worship you through your word. May it not be my words, but Holy Spirit, fill me. It may be the Father's words. I love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, so I want to ask you, does this prayer sound familiar? Dear God, thank you so much for helping me with my test today. Is a Halen test. You know those are hard. But thank you for helping me, and thank you for helping me with my studying and retaining that. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with me as I search for a job and try to find a job. I do need some money. I'm almost broke, so help me find a job. Be with my family. You know, I have some family members that aren't Christian, so help me be a witness to them. Lord, help me with my self-worth. It's not what it should be because you value me, so just help me with my self-worth. And just be with me today. Help me have a good day in your name. Amen. Sound kind of familiar? All right, that prayer, it has good intentions. But let me ask you, who was the main focus of that prayer? Me. How many times do we make ourselves the center of our Christianity? Our prayer life revolves around us. We read the scriptures for us. Our friendships are about us. Going to church is about us. We want the worship experience that we want. Some people, oh, we sing too much Hillsong. We need more hymns. Some people, oh, we sing too many hymns. We need more Hillsong. So often, our worship, our Christianity revolves around us. And guys, when your Christianity revolves around you, that means you are the center of your worship. Okay? Think of worship. Like, when you worship something, you exalt that thing, you give it a high place in your life and a holy place in your life, and it consumes you and you want to become like it. People worship athletes. Michael Jordan, people wanted his shoes, his shorts, his shirts, his cards, his posters, his jerseys. They wanted to go watch him play. People worshipped him. People worship music artists many times. When I was in high school, in a music class, I did a presentation on Michael Jackson. And a stat that I came across, and this is ridiculous, on average, at his concerts, 70 people would pass out. Yeah, I know. They just would be so in awe that that is Michael Jackson's presence on the stage, moonwalking, oh my gosh, pass out. That's a little obsessive, okay? We can worship politicians. We can worship our job. We can worship the praise of others. Whatever we worship, we exalt, and we give it control of our lives. And guys, I'm here to tell you, Jesus deserves to be the center of your worship. Jesus deserves to be in the center of your worship. The reason for this is because he's the God of the universe. He created the universe and everything in it. God created it. He has authority over it, and he should be worshipped. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Right off the bat, it says, God's in charge. What he says goes. That's what that means. God's in charge here. Okay? Psalms 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therefore, the world and those who dwell in there. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hills of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him and who seek the face of the God of Jacob. The psalm, guys, is saying, God laid the foundations of the world. He created the universe and everything in it, and because of that, he deserves your worship. He deserves your praise. Now, we hear in church a lot, oh, God's the creator of the universe. It's so cool. And we throw that around. But let me give you context to the universe. Like, saying God is creator of the universe is a big deal, and it shouldn't be taken lightly. Here we have our beautiful Milky Way. There's home, guys, right there. We are somewhere. So that's the Milky Way galaxy where we live. Now, if you were to travel from one end of the galaxy to the other, it would take you 120,000 light years to do that. What's a light year, you ask? Well, that means if you traveled at the speed of light for 120,000 years, that's how long it would take you to get across our galaxy. How fast is the speed of light, you ask? See, you guys are so smart. That's why you're in college. The speed of light is, get this, 670,616,629 miles per hour. It is 670 million miles per hour for 120,000 years. That's how long it would take you to get across our galaxy. In this beautiful Milky Way galaxy, scientists think there's anywhere between 300 to 400 billion stars. All right, the furthest known galaxy, this is where it gets crazy and God gets real big. The furthest known galaxy that science has been able to discover is 13.3 billion light years away. What that means is if you traveled at 670 million miles per hour for 13 billion years, you would still be 300 million years away from this galaxy. Now, I want to give you some context to a billion. Think in your head, just come up with an answer in your head, what the date was 13 billion seconds ago. Just think in your head, I think it was 13 billion seconds ago. All right, the year 13 billion seconds ago was 1602. 13 billion is massive, guys. That's one Mississippi. 13 billion of those ago was 1602. That's like before America. Like, that's old. Not really. Dr. Fish would be so mad at me if he heard me say that. So guys, the same God that created a universe that is so big, so massive, that we can't even begin to get our brains around it, he's the same God that created single-cell organisms that the most simple life form and science still can't fully understand them and comprehend them. That God who created the universe, the stars, that's so big we can't understand, and life that's so simple we can't understand, he created you and he knows you. Let me read to you Psalms 39. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before the word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me to. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Shalom, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me becomes night, even the darkness is not dark to you, for the night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not but hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were for me, when as yet they were not none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Guys, this scripture is saying God made you. It talks about knitting. You guys probably seen people knit. When you knit, the person who knits whatever it is, they have to knit every single stitch. They know every detail of every stitch. They know it so well, so perfectly, because they made all of it, they knit it together from beginning to end. Guys, this psalm is saying God knows you that way. He knit you together. Every single stitch he knows because he made you the way you are. Jeremiah 1:4 says, and I'm going to read it from the message because I really want you to get how personal this is with God. This is what God says. Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. God knew you before you were even born, and he created you uniquely. Jesus talks about the Father's knowledge of us in Luke 12, verse 6, where he says, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Guys, God knows the hairs on your head. It's pretty easy for him to keep track of Mr. Hardy's. Easy for God, and Eric's is getting easier. Hey, I had to say it. He's my boss. I mean, what's he going to do, fire me? Yes, actually he is. So, the God that made the universe, the God that made all the stars and knows them by name, the God that created all the life in this planet that's so complex we can't even understand it, he knows you, he knows the hairs on your head, he knows where you are in life, he knows your heart, and he created you. He knows you by name. That is the Jesus that is worthy of our worship. Guys, when we make Christianity about us, we miss the point. Christianity is not about us. It's not about what we can do, what we have done, what we're going to do. It's about what Jesus has done. That's what it's about, guys. And here's the thing. This is what's mind-blowing. All Jesus asked is for you to love him. That's all he asks, is for you to love him with everything in you. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Matthew 22, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, that's why they're Sadducee. You guys, some of you got it. Some of you are like, that's so cheesy. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. You guys see, Jesus is saying, love me with all your heart, your body, your soul, your spirit, and your mind. Body, mind, and spirit. What makes you human? He's saying, love me with your whole being. Everything in you, love me, and worship me. Guys, making Jesus the center of our worship means making him the center of our love, of our life. When he's the center of our life, then he's the center of our school, our family, our friends, our relationship, our finances, our works, our dreams and desires, what we want from life. He's the center of that. And it revolves around Jesus and our worship for Jesus. Making Jesus the center of our worship means making him the center of our love, loving him with everything in you. Guys, what you love, you will worship, and what you worship will consume you. If you love Jesus, you will worship Jesus. And when you worship Jesus, he will consume every aspect of your life. Every single aspect. So I'm going to leave you with this phrase today and close with this. I want you to take this phrase with you and think on it and reflect on it as you go into Thanksgiving break, as a reminder and something to help you to look at life, a lens to look at life through. Here's the phrase. You ready? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Say that with me. It's all about Jesus. One more time. It's all about Jesus. DCC family, it's all about Jesus. Let's pray.